Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to talk to you about the new man this morning. The new man.
The new
and
man.
The reason, I look at the questions that come to me during the week and think what's on people's mind, and sometimes I follow a certain pattern. People's mind, and sometimes I follow a certain
one of the
pattern.
Things that tells me,
and one of the things that tells me,
not what to preach, but
or how to go about it, but one of the things that it tells me to watch is that. Sometimes the things that are going on around us and so forth have an effect on people, spiritually speaking, spiritual people, people who belong to the Lord,
people who
belong to the Lord,
and has an effect on them
in a natural sense.
In a natural sense,
imagine, And every time I think about the condition of mankind in this earth, I think about that shall I say, not so well versed coach, thinking that this boy's minute and a half going into the game is going to make a difference to a 24-point deficit. Now, here's the plan. Well, you can't fix certain things. Just like the fact that you can't fix, you are a sinner. Say, oh yes, I'm going to quit sinning. Great! Until the next one comes and you do it, and you say, why did I do that? Well, that's a good question. Why did you do that? If you didn't intend to, why did you do it? You did it because that's your nature, and your nature did intend that you do it. And your nature sometimes don't take no for an answer. So are you excusing sin? You're a preacher. You ought not to be excusing sin. I'm not excusing anything. I'm trying to get you to understand the reality of who we are, what we are, and where we're at. We're in this tabernacle. And all the world lieth in wickedness, 1 John 5 says. I believe that. I look around and see it. You can't change where you are. But you can change what you recognize about yourself. Next point here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And here's our man here, you, me, whoever it is that's in the earth. We, saved people, people who trusted Christ, we walk by faith, not by sight. Then what does our sight teach us? Nothing of great value. Nothing of eternal value. Our sight does not teach us. In other words, you can add the other senses in there just as well, because faith is the opposite of all of the senses. Sight, taste, touch, all that stuff. Listen, what you hear? If you heard that your best, strongest Christian friend was caught doing an egregious sin, yet he has shown you scripture, and he has taught you spiritual things, and he's been a spiritual partner with you in all of the would it change your mind about him? Oh yes, it probably would. You'd probably get all upset and say, well, he ought to be thrown out of the ministry. Oh, that's odd. The chances are, 49 years that you were listening to him, he's still doing the same thing he got caught at. You listened to him all that 49 years. So what, you trying to excuse him? No, no, no. Listen, folks, we walk by faith, not by sight. I'm not trying to excuse anything. I'm trying to apply the principle. So here's the deal. We're in this tabernacle. We're not going to get out of it until the Lord takes us out of it. And we walk by faith, not by sight. What is it about the world we're in that should bother us? Well, not much. You know, it would bother me if somebody in the world attacked one of my children or grandchildren. I don't want to know whether or not I'd go after them with stuff that would harm them if somebody did something to my children or grandchildren. I know the only time I come close to facing that, I was ready to go, you know, beat knots on somebody's head. Turned out it wasn't as bad as I thought, and that's good. But I don't know what effect that kind of thing would have on me. I don't know what effect it would have on me if somebody tried to come take my freedoms away from me, and I'm sure you all know what I'm talking about. Don't know what effect that had on me. Never have faced it. But I can tell you this much. It wouldn't change a thing about my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It wouldn't change a thing about what I expect in the near future. It wouldn't change one thing about what I believe glory is like. It would just be this tabernacle acting up. Now the really good news is, you know, inside of this tabernacle, the really good news is that there was a spot in this tabernacle wherein God Almighty sent His Son, we know Him by the Lord Jesus Christ by name, to die for our sins, was buried, and He was raised again for our justification. And we know therefore that there's a redeemable factor in this tabernacle, and it emanates from the cross. Those who trust Christ are redeemable out of here. And the ones who are redeemed, the ones who are spiritually saved, looking for redemption, is a better way to say that, walk by faith, not by sight. Now, concerning walking by faith, to walk is to make progress. To walk is to go in a direction, to have a direction. By faith means it's not by any other means. In other words, by faith means that the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen are far more important than the things that you don't have to hope for because you've got them, or the items that you possess and can see regularly every day. In other words, just like Jesus said in the book of Luke, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Your possessions are staying here when you go. You're leaving the tabernacle one of these days because of the cross of Christ. And you ain't taking nothing with you. And that's really good news, because, I mean, how would you pick? You know, would I take my my computer or my iPhone with me? Which one would I take? I just wouldn't be able to make that choice. So the Lord says, I'm taking you out of here without nothing. A man's life consists of not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. We walk by faith, not by sight. And to walk by faith, to walk is to progress, is to go forward. And by faith means the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, instead of the opposite of that. And then he says, not by sight, meaning that the external appearance of whatever it is in this life that we're walking around in this tabernacle, the external appearance is a moot point. Doesn't make any difference. Well, it's hard to get a young man or a young woman to believe that when they're looking for a mate. They believe the external appearance has a difference, makes a difference. And we teach them so. And I'm not telling you this is wrong. I'm not saying this is wrong. But we teach that a person should dress themselves correctly. A woman should make herself in appearance as it would attract the right man, not the wrong man. And on and on and on. And you mothers, maybe mothers watching the men's class, but mothers train their daughters so that they can do that. Not so that they can show themselves off, but to show themselves for what their best appearance is. I'm not telling you there's anything wrong with that. Nothing at all. But I am telling you that that's the external appearance. And deep down it doesn't matter. Many men have married a woman who was the woman of their dreams when they met them. And years later, that woman is, her body is racked by either childbirth or other injuries and so forth, and she's unable to bring forth that strain, that former beautiful appearance, and yet the man loves her more. Why? Because now he knows her. He did just know what she looked like when he met her, but now he knows her, and he loves her because of that. And it always reminds me of the saying that says, a man marries a woman thinking she'll never change, and a woman marries a man thinking she'll change him. And that's probably pretty well true, but nevertheless, external appearance is not the issue. Not by sight. Not by sight. Forget the external appearance. Say, well, I can't. You're right, you can't. It's the natural man that is going to force you to see it. Now, having said all that, I think I'm finally ready to start the Bible class, because what I want to talk to you about is the new man. Start reading with me in verse 14 now. Oh, no, no, hold on a minute. There's one more thought in the passage leading up to this. Paul says about the judgment seat of Christ and about all of us going there, all who are saved are going to go there, and whatever he says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, I want you to think about the phrase, we persuade men. What is it you're willing to persuade men of? If you had by far and away superior tires, and somebody said, you sure must have gotten a lot of miles out of those tires. The reason I bring that is because I had to buy tires this week. And you say, yeah, you reckon you're going to tell them about the tires? Yeah, you're going to tell them about them. I was telling Mike the other day, I got 92,000 miles out of a set of Bridgestones one time. Fantastic miles. I was so proud of those Bridgestones, and on and on and on. Well, I switched to Michelin. Why? If I got 92,000, because I expect to get the same miles out of Michelin, and they ride better. Oh, wow, we have improved. And on. So what do we talk to people about? We talk to people about what we believe in. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now think in terms of the spiritual side of life versus the physical side, the material side, the natural side, and not that tires are natural. They are material. We persuade men. Well, what do you suppose we should persuade men of? How about if we persuade men of the privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and after knowing Him, of the privilege of serving Him, and after serving Him, knowing there is a privilege of reward? What if we persuade men about that? Therefore, we, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Notice now, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. For something to constrain you, you have to be aware of it. For something to constrain you, which is pull through, push through, drag through, whatever, assist, constrain. And it's opposite of restrain, as a matter of fact. If you restrain, you hold back. Constrains, push through, pull through. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Well, if you're going to know this love of Christ, in order for it to be constraining you, then you have to assimilate the next few words. Because we thus judge. In other words, you judge things on the basis of what you learn. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live. Here we are in our tabernacle. Because of Christ, we're in this tabernacle knowing we're not at home here. Knowing there's another house coming from heaven to swallow us up and take us out of here. Knowing that, he says, that they which live, us, in the full expectation of chapter 1, living by the principle, in verse 1, living by the principle of verse 7, walk by faith, not by sight. Living by the expectation of the judgment seat of Christ, in which the judgment on us would be along the lines of how did we persuade men? And verse 15 now, that he died for all, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We always dispensationally use that passage to show that the life of Christ found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not the Christ that we know. And I agree with that. It's not the Christ that we know. And so we're right to use it like that. But it also is right that we use him as Christ upon the throne. Set your affection on things above, Colossians 4 said, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. So we look at Christ not in the flesh, but as the risen and glorified Savior. We look at Christ that way. Why? Because we know, according to verse 1, there's a house up here got our name on it. We know by verse 7 that we're told to think in terms of things, and if you back up to chapter 4, verse 17 and 18 as well, to think in terms of things you can't see. Walk by faith, not by sight. But we know we're here. Yes, but we can't pay attention to the things in the flesh. That's what the first half of the verse is about, verse 16. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. You know, if you lined up every relationship that you have with all the people that you know, and that'd be difficult to do. Some of you know as many as 25 or 30 people. Some of you know thousands. I'm just kidding you. But if you line up all of them along the lines of, I like this about these people, and I do not like this about these people, guess who you'd be spending your time with? The ones you do. You know why you like that? You know why you spend time with the ones you like? Because you like it. Because you like them. Because you like the things they do. Because you like, maybe you're doing the same things. Maybe you're following the same pattern. Maybe, in other words, you know, when someone comes to Bible class or to a church service, I'm always fascinated, and the longer I go, the better I, the more my fascination explodes. By that I mean I think about it a lot. I'm fascinated by why someone comes to a Bible class and then the two or three things that might happen after that. One is they never come back. The other one is they come back for a few times, then they fade away. Or, shall we say, they stick. They stay. Why is that? I'm fascinated by the why. I think I know why. I don't doubt if I can tell you guys, but I think I know why. I think the rejection is out of fear. If they come to a Bible class and then they leave, they fear on the level of about four or five different ways. They fear, first of all, that we might be right and that means they're wrong, so they're not going to pay attention to it. They fear to change their lifestyle, whether that be because they're lost and think about being saved, changing their lifestyle, or whether they're saved and they think about this would remove them from their religion or whatever. Or they fear what other people would say about them going to that spurious little church down there that is sometimes called a cult. Or they fear in some other manner like that, that they don't want to any further associate with. Well, why do those things take place? Well, because of the tabernacle that we're living in. The tabernacle that we cannot get out of. That's why. Then those who come a few times and then don't come back. Once, twice, three times. Occasionally, rarely, but occasionally there'll be somebody that will come for several months and then quit. But those are really rare. They really are. But there's a principle that I employ when I'm talking to people about coming to Bible class that goes something like this. If you come to five Bible classes, doesn't make any difference which ones, and you listen to the principles of rightly dividing for five Bible classes, you'll always know how to judge the scripture that you're reading. In other words, you'll always know how to place it in its right perspective and say, I believe that about five Bible classes. But I believe that about people who come five, six, seven, eight, ten, and then reject the truth. Because it isn't me they're rejecting. It isn't the fellowship here that they're rejecting. It is the application of the truth they're hearing. That's what they're rejecting. They don't want to make the application. You know, not too long ago, I had the experience of listening to someone be absolutely awed in their conversation with me about what they had learned in merely, I think it was three, I'm not sure about the number, three Bible classes. And yet they rejected it. And I got to thinking about it. Why did they do that? Well, they're involved in a religion that's rightly dividing the word of truth, just absolutely destroys. And they love something about that. And Paul refers to it, and Demas is saying, is having loved this present world. They love the religion more than they love the Word of God. And I purposely didn't say they love the religion more than they love the Lord. I wouldn't measure it that way. That would really be examining them by the flesh instead of examining them by the things that you can't see. They could love the Lord and do another religion. They could love the Lord and be involved in other churches. But their love is obviously not a deep abiding love by His Word, and they have not listened to the Lord's conversation, or else theirs would change according to and say what He says about Himself. So we look at them, if we look at them in the same flesh, manner that they approach their own religion as opposed to the Word of God, then we're wrong. The Bible says, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. So if I see that individual again, what am I going to do? I'm going to talk about the Lord with them. I'm going to try to get them to come back to another Bible class. I'm going to get them, and on and on and on and on. I'm not giving up on them because they turned away from me. Now, the other day, I thought of somebody that I'd really like to never speak to again. And I thought, when I run into this individual again, I'm just going to snub them. That'll teach them, won't it? You know, Jerry the powerful preacher out here snubbing people, I'm sure that'll make a lot of difference in everybody's world. No, but listen to me. Based upon past habits, I know myself too well for that. I won't snub them. I'll try once more. I'll say, let me invite you to this Bible class. You know what I'm going to be teaching tomorrow? And on and on and on. I'll try to get them to come to Bible class. Or I'll try to get them to go hear Clyde. Or I'll try to get them to go hear someone else. I'm not interested in so much me getting them. I'm not winning people. I'm not interested in me getting them. I'm trying to get them to understand we're not going to pay attention to each other in the flesh. Let's pay attention to one another according to the Word of God. Now, that's our condition. We are not to know anybody after the flesh because even Christ Himself, we don't know Him henceforth by the flesh. We know Him by the position that He's in. Now look at the very next verse. This is the new man showing up in the passage finally. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And please notice that our man here on the board is not a creation. He is a creature. Do not mix the two words up. They're not the same. If you think they're the same, read the dictionary. We're not a new creation. The body of Christ is a new creation. But you are a new creature in Christ. If you trusted the Lord as your Savior, the moment you trusted Christ, you are a new creature in Christ. Don't confuse the words. If you want to know what a new creation is, it is Christ the body, not an individual in the body. Nevertheless, that wasn't what I didn't want to veer off on that. But I want you to notice that if a person be in Christ, here in verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things. What is all things include?
All things.
Does that include the sins you commit in your life? Yes, it does. So I thought it wasn't looking at sins. They show up in a different manner, a little bit different manner. Look back at, hold on to 2 Corinthians 5 and look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In the context, it's people who have come to know the Lord, babes in Christ in verse 1. The in Christ is used a couple times here. And he refers to you as God's husband. And God's building in verse 9. Now notice verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, everything's going to be built, is going to be built upon who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ did. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. You don't have to think real hard to know what the difference is in those materials. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now I want you to consider, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature now. So here, from here forward, from the day you trust Christ forward, everything's new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We know that we've been forgiven all trespasses. God is not going to cause any damnation to come upon us because of sins, or any longer because of our sin nature. Now, that being the situation, what about sins in the flesh? Well, it turns out you needn't worry about that until you get to the spot where you can measure them. So here you are. Let's say that this is the day you trusted Christ as your Savior here, this little junction point, and then here you are right now. And you're going to go further in your walk with the Lord. As long as you walk on this earth, as long as the Lord hasn't come and taken us out of here, you're going to go further. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So now here goes your life, and you're going to do stuff in your life. Some of it is going to be worth gold, silver, precious stones. Some of it is going to be worth wood, hay, and stubble. The wood, hay, and stubble is not going to grant you much in eternity. See, the reason to understand this passage here is not to try to figure out the details of how the Lord is going to judge you, but to see the captioning of it all. Gold, silver, and precious stone are going to go through the fire and come out clearer, brighter, cleaner, better, etc. Wood, hay, and stubble are going to go through the fire with whatever color you've painted on them, and they're going to come out ashes, having gray, no color at all. Gray is no color. Now here's the deal. There isn't any glory in ashes. Now, remembering, we walk by faith, not by sight. The principle does not change just because you are looking at what you're doing in the flesh as you do them. The principle does not change. We walk by faith, not by sight. We set our affection on things above. Well, how does that match these bad works that might be going on down here? Well, it's not going to be a glorious picture. So if we set our affection on things above, then as we go down the trail here, we would try to make less mistakes, not more. Because it's having an effect on the glory. We don't want to make, we don't want to just keep going this direction until we get into such degradation when we're going to be with the Lord. There can't any gold, silver, or precious stones So we work on the right things here. We start with study of the Word of God. We go on from there with conversation. And we go on from there with whatever it is the Lord shows us to do and how to get the job done that the Lord called us to do. So for a word for that, we'll just put down ministry. And we do this. We don't concentrate on this. Why? Because we're looking at the flesh? No, we're looking at the glory. We walk by faith, not by sight. Set your affection on things above. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Chapter 4, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. Well, then there's a great deal of stressing the future, the stressing of the walking by faith, not by sight, the stressing of having the light affliction removed and the weight of glory be measured. The judgment seat of Christ is going to measure that. Well, then, worrying over what you do in the flesh, worrying over what you do here on this earth, is not about worrying about how good you look. It's about whether or not it's going to abide that fire. And what we want to do, what we see as a... What we see as the right thing to do is to eliminate that which would make the new creature look bad. Where is the new creature going to look bad? Well, probably it could look bad right here on the earth. But right there is what we want to worry about. We're not interested in going to the judgment seat of Christ with a bunch of stuff that is not going to abide that fire. So we have set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. But wait a minute. We've already read a verse that says, we don't know people after the flesh. Right. Paul stresses in Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 10, I think both, and many other places. You got no business measuring your, and 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you got no business measuring yourself against yourselves. You got no business trying to figure out who's better or who's worse. What you can worry about is what you do, not others. So I'm better than him because I. No. In the first place, you ain't better than anybody. I mean, who in the world could you think of right now that you could honestly stand and say, I'm better than him or her? Come on, be honest. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. By the way, Brother Moore asked that in the Bible class one time, and his son William, Bill, raised his hand. He said, Bill, you better than somebody? He said, yeah, I'm better than Ted Kennedy. Brought the house down. I knew Bill real well. I don't know if he was better than Ted Kennedy or not, but I never knew Ted Kennedy. Verse 18. Remember now, all things are become new. And then he says, and all things are of God. Oh, what even more reason to look at the things to come rather than to look at ourselves. God is not here with us. Christ is in us, the hope of glory, but God is not with us. He realized that when Paul used the term godliness in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, I think total 14 times, something like that. When he used the term godliness, what he meant was, this is how God would do it if God were here doing it. Godliness, that's what it means. To be godly is to appear as God. Godliness is to do things the way God would do them if he were here doing them. All things are of God. So here's this new creature. Here's the day. You trusted Christ as your Savior. You're here. You're going to study. You're going to have great conversations concerning the Lord. And you're going to fulfill a ministry. That God's in favor of that. He wants you to do that. All things are of God. Well, how about as you study how your mind wanders, how you, when you have conversation, how your words wander, and in your ministry, how you fail? What happens to all of that? Count on it. God don't like that. It's going to burn up. You cannot carry that into glory and make glory out of it. It won't work. I don't want to be too blunt, but hang it up, buddy. You're doing the wrong thing. If you can't make it out to be what God would do if He were here, you know, consider the creation, how God dealt with mankind, how God showed mankind His Son, the righteousness of Christ the righteousness of God in Christ is overwhelming. How God raised Him from the dead to prove He hadn't carried forth any sins of anybody. And how God manifests His Word so that you can clearly see that there is a new creature in Christ in you. You're the Christ in you, the hope of glory is the new creature in you, and on and on. And that you can perform what He wants you to perform. And say with Paul, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith at the end of it all. You can do that. If Paul can do that, you can do it. You're not exactly the same course, but you can do it. And you see all of those things, and then you know how you live. And you know what you are in the flesh. Rest assured, the same God who called you knows exactly what you're going to do, and He knows whether or not you're going to fail Him. He knows when you're going to fail Him. You're not surprising Him. So all things which are of God are to come to the forefront in your life, and all things are of God, the phrase says. Well, then don't let it be some other thing. In other words, you know, people say, well, I'm trying just as hard as I can. That's probably the hardest thing to stop doing. You don't need to try. You need to allow the Lord to lead, which generally means you give up instead of trying. But you place as this important thing, I'm going to walk by faith. Where does faith come from?
Hearing.
Hearing what? The Word of God. Well then, how are you going to walk by faith? It's going to take some time. So, I'm ready today. Right. Let's see how we do today. You know, a guy gets saved and he thinks, I'm going to whip the world for Jesus. Jesus don't want the world whipped. Jesus has already set in motion the way to whip the world, and you ain't going to do it. He is. So you take your role. Every man's work. In Romans 14 concerning the judgment seat of Christ, he said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the two verses later says, so then every one of us must give an account of himself to God. I don't know very many people who even like the thought of that. Giving an account of yourself to God. I think I now know why he uses fire. As an example, he wants you to understand something about the fire. The fire is going to be a vicious thing. That's why it's called the terror of the Lord in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, or 10, rather. I'm still on 11. I'll get there. Terror of the Lord. Sound terrifying to you? It should. A bunch of stuff that we do is going to burn up, as it were, right before our eyes. Yet we shall be saved, yet so is by fire, that phrase said. I've heard that depicted as one who runs through the fire and it burns his clothes off. Doesn't kill him. Singes his hair. If he hadn't shut his eyes, and on and on those stories go. Well, imagine going to the judgment seat of Christ, and you walk up there and you're just so glad, and this is not going to take time, I'm not trying to tell you it does, but in your mind, imagine taking all of your works that you've got cradled here, and you go up and you lay them out before the Lord. And the Lord says, that's it, does it? Yeah, that's it. You're proud of it? Well, I did my best. And the Lord says, you ready for the fire to hit it? He said, I'm not sure I'm ready for the fire to hit it, Lord. Well, it's too late. We don't have any other choice. And the fire's going to hit it. Well, what happens if it all burns up? You're distracting from the glory. Well, is there anything I can fix this any better? Too late now.
Too late now.
Well, lay the fire to it, Lord. There's nothing I can do about it now. Whatever abides, whatever comes out, that's going to be the extent of your share, if you will, your portion of the glory of the Lord for all eternity. You're saved, yet so is by fire. The body of Christ is big. The body of Christ has lots of parts. The body of Christ has no business trying to find out which can be the most comely, in other words, the best looking. No one in the body of Christ has any right or purpose in doing that, as in 1 Corinthians 12. You'd be fooled by it all anyway. I mean, the eye can't be an arm, the arm can't be an eye, and so on and so forth. As a matter of fact, it might be the least part of the body that is the most useful, and on and on. Well then, remember that all things are of God. Remember that all things started out new the day you got saved. How you stack them up now, they might not come out to looking like they're so new anymore. I don't know about that. But remember, you're a new creature in Christ, and all things are of God. Now here's the thing. It produces a new motive, as we've talked about with the set your affection on things above, as we talked about with about the love of Christ constraining you. And it obviously has produced something about you that is not the same as what you were before. So verse 17 again says, therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That does not change. It isn't really giving you a new nature. Nature implies the way things are in their initial state. Well, you have the nature of a new creature. You have a there the day you start your journey with the Lord, you have the nature of a new creature in Christ, but it's not natural in the sense that we use the term natural. So if we say we have in us two natures, the old man and the new man, we've misread the new man. The new man's a new creature. And there might be a nature about the new creature, but just like the nature of this earth that we're living in, and our old man, the new nature, gets corrupted. Oh, not before the Lord. But it gets corrupted in usage. The way the Lord would use us in this life is corrupted by the old nature that dwells in us. I don't like to use the phrase new nature, because I think it causes people to misread something. But it does produce in us a new path to walk. And that's what verse 6, 7, and 8 is all about. Or verse 6, 7, 8, 9. Really go back to verse 6. Having to do with having the earnest of the Spirit. Verse 6. Therefore we are always confident. There's a great picture. Always confident? Yes. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, like in this earth, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And incidentally, if you happen to be of the propensity to change that verse and say absent from the body is present with the Lord, be careful and read it very carefully here. That's not what it says. It says, in the first place, it says we are willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, I want you to think about knowing, first of all, knowing that you're saved, and that would make you willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. But now that you're saved, and now that we've, if you hadn't thought of it before, now that we've reminded you here today about them works, some of which are going to burn, and some of which are not going to abide that fire, and hopefully some will abide the fire and show forth glory, the glory of the Lord. Now are you willing? Now I know that Paul was, because I'm reading what he says here about, he's talking literally about himself and Silas and Timothy. He says, we are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well, one of the things that would make you that way would be you go through the, the beaten up process that the Apostle Paul had gone through with this time. I believe he wrote 2 Corinthians in Acts chapter 20, and therefore I look back at the last part of 2 Corinthians, and I find all them things he went through, all those things he said, beatings and the stonings and left for dead and the thrice he was in the deep and on and on. I don't even know when all that stuff was. You can't find all of it in the book of Acts, though you can find an inkling of it. And you also find in Colossians chapter 1 that it was given to him to fulfill the sufferings of Christ, to fill up the sufferings of Christ in his flesh, which means that he suffered greatly. And that makes me understand him saying, verse 8, we are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well, I am too. I want you to know that I am willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. But I also know that if I'm allowed to live here, not leave here, if the Lord does not take me out of here, if the Lord does not stop whatever comes my way that attacking me and so forth, and I die, if he lets me live here, I'm not done. And in that sense, verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So I look at my life thus far. Let's say that I'm right there on this line. Right? We'll make a gap there. It says that's the end of Jerry's life. When I think about my life ending, and I'm going to be absent from the body, then when I go to stand before the Lord, whatever's done thus far, I'm taking with me. Nothing material, nothing fleshly, nothing of this world, and nothing of a natural sense. Anything like that goes with me is going to burn up and not go into eternity. Like that. And with the mind of Christ, I'm going to know that it was perfectly fair and just. I'm the one that screwed up. I'm the one that made that out to be something when it wasn't. I'm the one that bragged about this and bragged about that when I should have kept my mouth shut, and on and on and on. All the things that belong to the Lord belong to the Lord. All the things that the Lord has not claimed, he ain't going to allow. And out the window goes religions, which means out the window goes the first 9 years after I was saved. I know that. Out the window goes all the things that are fleshly. And that means all the sins that I've committed in this flesh from the day I got saved until the day I go to be with the Lord are not going to go into eternity with me. I don't think I'm going to look the same. I think there'll be a new look for old Jer. But you see, here's the thing. I'm still confident but I look at the labor. Verse 9, wherefore we labor. The word labor, you can't get around that. That's work. And like walk in verse 7, labor is progress. You don't go out here, you got this hole you want to dig, you got to get a shovel, start digging in that hole, and you quit at the end of the day, and if that hole looks like flat ground right there, you ain't made no progress. But if you labored, you did, you dug in that hole, well then you've made progress. Well, I didn't get done. Well, I'm not going to get done in this life either, but I'm going to labor. In other words, this goes, if this is the end of my life, then all the way down to that spot right there, what good am I to the Lord if I don't labor? Wherefore we labor, so that, the indication is, so that there's not any question about when you go, that you're accepted of him. And I'm not talking about works salvation. I'm talking about the deeds done in the flesh that you take with you, accepted of him. Labor in the manner Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in terms of ministry. He refers to it as running in a race. And he said, they run in a race, run all and receive, and there's only one that wins the prize. Of course, we in America want everybody to win, so we now have 7 ribbons. But you see, what Paul is referring to there is comparing himself in the ministry with other people. It's what he was doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and his own apostleship and whatever. And the point is, you run as though you're the only one that can win. It isn't that you're the only one that can win. Every one of us participate in the glory of the Lord in the future and for all of eternity. But you run as though you're the only one that can win. Why? Because you're the only one that counts in your mind. In terms of measuring your work, I mean. You can't measure my work. And you better not be measuring your neighbor's work. And incidentally, if you're married, you might ought to see that two became one here. But nevertheless, it's you. It's you. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Well, then, you take this new creature in Christ, and you take the new standing that you have. Your standing is set in contrast to your state. Your standing is how you are in Christ. Your state is how things are around you. This new man has this new standing. He has a condition inside of him called Christ in him, the hope of glory. It constitutes an absolutely new life. You think in terms of the one who died for you and was raised again for your justification, rather than simply thinking of yourself. You have a new motive because you now know that when you go to be with the Lord, what you do in your flesh is going to make a difference in what you share in glory. So you take the new path, willing at any time to go be with the Lord, knowing full well that you're saved. But also knowing full well that if you remain here, the works, they are a piling up. So you walk down this new path under this new motive, never doubting your standing, but always protecting your state, the condition around you. Notice verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. If you see yourself as Paul, Silas, and Timothy could see themselves, if you see yourself as an ambassador for Christ, then think clearly on this next phrase. As though God did beseech you by us, everyone you talk to, everyone you come in contact with, every place that you go, did God beseech them by you? You know, I've walked away from conversations in which I didn't bring up the name of the Lord, the gospel of Christ, or try to even find out if that individual had any interest in it. And I think to myself, oh no, there's another piece of work in which there is no chance for glory. So why am I worried about glory? Well, I'm not. I'm worried about the Lord's glory. You know, someone said, why do you think the Lord designed it to be 2,000 years for the dispensation of grace? Not that I think it's a hard and fast 2,000 years. But someone asked me that once. Why do you think the Lord designed the dispensation of grace to last 2,000 years? I said, no doubt in my mind whatsoever. I know perfectly what that answer is. Look how sorry we are. The Lord didn't take that long to fill up the body. I mean, we don't even talk to everyone we meet about our Lord and Savior who has given us eternal life and is going to give it to anyone who asks for it. Come on, we don't talk to people about that enough. We just slide right by, just zip past them. Hello, how are you? How's the kids? Going to hell? Yeah, let them. We pray you in Christ's stead be you reconciled to God, the rest of that verse says. Does God beseech them by you, by us? Interesting. New creature. Now we're talking about a new service. Knowing full well that house from heaven can indeed be affected by the work we do in the name of the Lord. For Christ's sake, we pray you in God's, in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. In other words, if you take that as your mantra for going out and speaking to other people, could I represent the Lord in talking to other people and beseech them to be reconciled to God? After all, you are a new creature. Any questions?